Thank you for visiting our message library. We appreciate you taking the time to hear God's word, and we pray that you are encouraged, comforted, convicted, challenged, and changed by what you hear. Don't forget that you can download and share each message through email and social media at any time. God bless you, and we pray that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Colossians 1:9.
Last week, we started a new series of messages that we're calling Be Anxious for Nothing. And this series is all about anxieties and worries and how to handle them or what to do about them based upon the Apostle Paul's writing in Philippians chapter 4. If you got a piece of paper or something, take notes on your phone or a tablet, because these messages are note-taking messages for sure. So last week's message was the first message, be anxious for nothing, pray about everything. Can you just say that with me? Be anxious for nothing, pray about everything. Say it again. Be anxious for nothing, pray about everything. We talk about bringing it all to God. When the warning signal of anxiety is hitting your mind, and anxieties and worries and fears start to happen up here, that's when it's time to do something, and that something is to take it to the Lord immediately, to bring it to God and to pray about it. Know how small or insurmountable or big it may seem to any of us. And you know, when we're walking this earth, things may look huge to us, right? Things may look monumental. I mean, what's in front of you that's causing anxiety or worry, I mean, it may seem like this Gibraltar of a mountain, you know, that you can't scale over, you can't get through, and it just looks so big to you. But just think about it from God's side. It's very small and insignificant to Him. You know what I mean? I mean, God, we think of things in terms of the impossible, and that word doesn't even register with God, right? Matthew 19:26, Jesus said, with God, all things are possible, right? So, I mean, some things, they seem huge to us, but to God, a little bitty, teeny, teeny, tiny little thing. You know what I mean? It's awesome that God is with us, right? And nothing's impossible to Him. So today is the second message in this series, and I really love how the Lord puts things together because it really coincides with the Thanksgiving weekend. Isn't that cool? Philippians chapter 4, let's read our text, verses 4 through 8. This is going to be our text for the next few weeks in this series. The Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say..." You guys notice that grammar right there, the punctuation? What is that? It's an exclamation point, right? So we don't read that like, rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, yawn. And again, I say rejoice. No, what is it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do that. It feels good. Rejoice, right? That's an exclamation, all right? Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or knowledge or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is of a good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell, meditate, think on these things. So as I mentioned last week, in the context of this writing, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to these believers while under 24/7 house arrest with a Roman guard watching him day in and day at night, in and out. He couldn't leave. He was in a prison of sorts, okay? Paul was the greatest missionary this world has ever seen. He's the gold standard for missionaries. He traveled all over the known world, preaching the gospel, winning converts to Christ, starting churches, making sure those churches were healthy and doing good. And he wanted to go to the very complex, highly traveled, super influential city of Roma, Italy. And that's probably how he said it. Roma, you know. because he knew that there's a lot of influence there. And if he could get the gospel there, and he could preach there, my goodness, it just would just go all over the place. Because Rome was the place to be at that time. But he did make it to Rome, but it was as a prisoner in chains. I'm going to talk about anxiety, being in kind of as a prisoner, kind of locked up, don't know of your future. I promise you, I just had a dream this last week of me and Pastor Chris Muncie. And we're in front of a judge, and me and Pastor Chris Muncie were facing 30 years in the clink because Pastor Chris Muncie ran a red light. Honest. That was the dream I had. Chris, I'm not riding with you when we go out for lunch or staff, anything like that. And I was trying to get my dad to help me, and it was just, I woke up, I told him, I had a nightmare, man, facing 30 years because of that guy right back there running a red light. Talking about anxiety, it was one of those dreams where you wake up and you're like, oh, it was only a dream. Have you ever had those kind of dreams? It was a lot of anxiety, a lot of nervousness in my dream. You know, I was just nervous. I mean, talk about anxiety. Paul didn't know what his tomorrow would bring. Rome was a harsh place. The Roman government was super brutality, you know, just super brutal. He was awaiting trial. Would his life end? Would he be released to continue preaching? Paul, the apostle, was wrongfully accused. He was awaiting judgment. I mean, my goodness. Anxiety. I mean, we worry about, you know, a relationship or school, or we have anxiety related to a job, circumstances in life, the kid misbehaves again, someone gets on our nerves, the car has mechanical problems, these types of things that happen to us every day. And I'm not minimizing those things. I'm just showing that what Paul was up against compared to what we often face and get excited about. Woo! It's tough. Yet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he penned these beautiful, encouraging words. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Can you picture him writing that? Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which we can't even understand, it'll guard your hearts and minds. What an anxiety-busting formula, right? Don't be anxious, but instead pray about everything. Bring everything to God with prayers and supplications, which is communion with God, prayers. Supplications are our petitions. You ever petitioned God about what you need, what you desire, what's going on? Bring all these requests with thanksgiving to God, and he'll give us this amazing peace that'll guard our minds and hearts like we talked about last week. Remember we talked about that? Anxiety starts up here in the mind. And if we don't bring it to God and bring it to him, it can fall deep into our hearts, and that's where the spiritual issue takes place. And look, gang, the anxiety, it might still be there. Okay, we bring these things to God, okay? The anxiety still might be there. The enemy may hit us with that. But what we're talking about here and what Paul is talking about here, it doesn't have to affect us. It doesn't have to intimidate us. Anxiety doesn't have to dominate us because we have God's peace, right? He's guarding our minds and he's guarding our hearts. And you see, that's real and that's important. We discovered last week we all face anxiety. Tell somebody, you're going to face anxiety. But it's what we do with it, gang. That's the issue. Please hear me. It's what do you do with the anxieties that come your way, the fears, the worry? Do you surrender it to God, or do you live in the domination of the anxiety? Is the anxiety over you, pressing down on you with pressure and weight? Or like we said last week, are you on top of it because you've given it all to the Lord, right? Does God or anxiety win the day? And that's you choose. Does it stay in your mind, or does it settle down and anchor in your heart? Because we can live a life anchored in his peace, or we can live a life dictated in fear and worry. But this morning, for this second message, I want to look a little closer at something. Paul writes, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, with, say it with me, thanksgiving. Say it again. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'm going to talk about that part more next week. How do we really bring our requests to God? What does that really mean? We're going to go in depth on that next week. But this morning, did you see that little add in there? Did you notice that by the Apostle Paul? That inclusion? With thanksgiving. How does thanksgiving relate to an anxiety cure? You know, we get the aspect of, you know, pray to God about everything, bring our requests to the Lord, our supplications and our needs, you know, we pray about. We understand, you know, don't worry about anything, be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. When that's easy, we get that, right? But anxiety and thanksgiving, how do they go together? What's the correlation here? Well, what's Paul talking about, all right? With thanksgiving. How interesting for the Apostle Paul to include this word in the remedy and the cure for anxiety. You know, he could have simply wrote while under house arrest, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication to God, let your requests be made known to God. Right? He could have wrote it that way. Let's see. What can I tell these Christians in Philippi? Don't be anxious about anything, but bring every request to God with prayer and petitions. I think that sounds good. Close the letter, mail it off, right? And we would say, yes, I get that. I understand. I can do that really good. Be anxious for nothing, but just pray about it. Check, got it. Thank you, Paul. You've helped my life, all right? But thanksgiving? Paul, you don't understand what I'm going through right now. Paul, don't you see the high level of anxiety and stress that I'm in, that my family is in? Paul, did you hear the medical result that the doctor is about to give me, okay? Paul, don't you see my child hurting and aching and that life is treating them unfairly? Paul, don't you see the shape that this world is in, the uncertainty of our tomorrows? Paul, you evidently you don't see my financial situation, right, Paul? Thanksgiving. Paul, surely you know that my future looks bleak. Paul, can't you see that I'm alone in this thing? I have to do this on my own? Can you see what I'm seeing, Paul? Sure, I'm about to get my degree. But what's tomorrow hold for me? I don't know, and I'm anxious about it. Paul, I'm not getting any younger here, and the days are going by swiftly. Thanksgiving? What do you mean to come at me, Paul, with thanksgiving? How does that help me, Paul? I understand, bring my request to the Lord, but with thanksgiving, come on. How does that help me with the anxiety that I have over things that I have no control of? How does thanksgiving help me with the uncertainty about the unknown? Let's talk about that. How is thanksgiving like an insecticide for anxiety? Why is it included here? Why did he write this inclusion, these two words, with thanksgiving? What does the Apostle Paul know that we might not know? Four things I want to talk about this morning. Four things. Number one, thanksgiving was his lifestyle. This is a way of living for the Apostle Paul. I mean, being thankful wasn't just something that was new to him or just an occasional thing for the Apostle Paul. Like when he remembered to be thankful, oh yeah, I forgot, Lord, but I'm thankful today, okay, right? Or only when he was blessed to the max. Lord, you've really come through for me now, Lord. I am blessed up here and I am so thankful, right? It wasn't when just things went his way when he was thankful. No way, Jose. Thankfulness was how the Apostle Paul lived. Well, Greg, you've never met the Apostle Paul. How do you know thanksgiving was a lifestyle and a way of life for him? I don't have to know him personally. Just look at his writings in the New Testament. He begins writing the majority of his 13 letters, 14 if you attribute Hebrews to the Apostle Paul. He starts them off with thanks and thankfulness in regards to the recipients and how thankful to the Lord that he was for them. And then read along with me or listen to some of these excerpts from his letters, and you can begin to see this way of life for the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 and 18, or through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. That sounds like our text, doesn't it? Right? And then verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 says, not to be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit, sing some songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with your heart. And then verse 20 says, whoa, what is this? Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. And then Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, three times he mentions giving thanks. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching you, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Boom! The case is closed. The Apostle Paul's life was all about Christ and about thanksgiving to the Lord. His life was a thankful one, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul didn't just play the Thanksgiving popcorn game, right? Where he would offer up thanks to the Lord here and there, like pop, 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 pop. You know, we do that sometimes, don't we? Only when it comes to our mind, we're like, oh, thank you, Lord, pop. Day goes by, next day, pop, thank you, Lord. Well, Greg, I say thanks at the meal every time I'm at the table. Is it a true heart of thanks, or is that just a routine prayer? Oh, he shoots and scores. That's preaching, right? Honestly, I mean, too, yeah. How often do we just breeze through that? And I mean, I don't mean you have to be like, oh, Heavenly Father, thankful for thy bountiful blessing that is upon thy table. I mean, you know what I'm saying, But a lot of times we just get real routine. We say the same words we say all the time, and it's just matters of routine, not a matter of the heart. Popcorn, Thanksgiving. We're all guilty of it, right? Pop, pop, pop. And that Thanksgiving, popcorn Thanksgiving, is usually only when something good happens. Oh, something good happened to me today. Pop, Thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, look at this, front row parking place. Thank you, Lord. Popcorn, right? Look at this great sale on this jacket that I've been looking for. Oh, the favor of the Lord's on me. Thank you, Jesus. Popcorn, Thanksgiving. Am I right? Yes, yes. But look, it would appear from the writing of the Apostle Paul, he was thankful all the time for every little thing, good or bad. I mean, the man is uncertain of his future. Here's a Roman guard that would be ready to pounce on him because, first off, he was Jewish. He's also a Roman citizen, but he was Jewish. They'd pounce on him. Yet here he is, locked up, and he's writing about being thankful. That's a bad situation to be in, but he's writing about rejoicing and being thankful, right? Why is it that we tend to be thankful only when good things happen to us? Crickets. I mean, we see it on social media all the time. I mean, we're so thankful when God comes through. We're so thankful when the blessings are flowing, right? And we're not afraid to get on Facebook or social media and let the Thanksgiving flow, baby. And it's good. Because we got to be thankful in the good times. I'm not minimizing that. I say get out there and praise the Lord and thank him, right? But let something negative happen or a difficult patch of life occur, and sometimes those thanksgivings just seem to fade away. Are we guilty of becoming fair weather thanksgivers? You guys know what that means? You're a fair weather fan? You're only a fan of your team when they're winning and they're doing good. But when they're sad and horrible, don't let nobody know who I am, you know. It's a fair weather fan. We can be that way as believers with Thanksgiving. We can be fair weather Thanksgivers, gang. Giving, you know, thanks only during half of the equation, only during the good half. But when the bad comes, when the rough patches hit, when it's not going our way, we can kind of be like, oh, I don't know, no. I don't think so. It's too bad right now. I have nothing to be thankful for. Paul's writing in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is extremely convicting, game. Give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. Did you hear that? All circumstances. Tell that to somebody. Quote that verse to them right now. Give thanks in all circumstances. Wow! I mean, really look at that. Give thanks in all circumstances. How many of you, every one of your circumstances is 100% apple pie or pecan pie with whipped cream on the top? No. A lot of times our circumstances are like puke pie, right? And we don't even want to eat it. We're like, I'll pass that mold. You guys know I'm telling you the truth because that's where we're living, right? Guys, the truth is this. Thankfulness should flow from our lives. It should flow from our mouths. It should flow from our hearts continually. It should be our lifestyle, a normal, everyday part of life for us where we are thankful for every detail of our lives. What were you thankful for this morning? Did you tell God about it? Were you thankful for your hot water in the shower? Thankful for your heat? Thankful for that cup of coffee? Were you thankful for the clothes you got on your back? Now, I'm not saying that, you know, all the time, 24/7, we got, oh, I got the sweater, thank you, God. Oh, I got my shoes on, thank you, God. Oh, these socks are new, thank you, God. I mean, you know what I'm saying, but yes. You want to come preach? Come on up. Yeah, no, I love it. That's awesome. That's great. Well, tag team. It's an attitude, right? It's an attitude. And when you start to enjoy things, or you see, it's like, man, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. Thank you for this blood. Thank you for that. Thank you for the here. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. A lifestyle where you're walking around, you're just grateful. You're just thankful to the Lord. Where you lay down at night and you're just thankful to the Lord. Where even in the hard times and the bad news, you're still thankful, right? Remember, I mentioned last week, Paul presents two ways of living. You can rejoice with thanksgiving, or you can live with anxiety and worry. And Paul's indicating we need to live in a place of rejoicing and thanksgiving. That's also verse 4. And thanksgiving helps with this part of the solution of living lives of joyfulness and rejoicing in the Lord, okay? You guys get that? Point one. Let's go to number two. The second thing about Thanksgiving that Paul knows is that it changes your perspective. Thanksgiving changes your perspective. I mean, listen to this. Verse 4, we read, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We read 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to give thanks in all circumstances. Philippians 4, we read, bring your request to God with thanksgiving. These things sound great, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Give your request to God with thanksgiving. These are wonderful slogans for a coffee mug, right? They make great refrigerator magnets, correct? Good things to write on a greeting card or a calendar for your wall or your desk. Great thing to quote to your friends when they're going through a difficult time, right? Although sometimes it's not something that we want to hear, right? I mean, imagine it's 98, you're outside trying to mow your yard. It's 98 degrees with 100% humidity out there. All of a sudden, your mower breaks down. You're desperately trying to get it going. You're sweating profusely. You're more thirstier than a camel in Afghanistan. I mean, it is hot. You know what I'm saying? And your neighbor comes over here and good-hearted, and he says to you, well, just rejoice in the Lord always, brother. And you're like, I'll make you rejoice if you say that again, pal, you know? You may not feel like it, but it's what we're supposed to do. Rejoice, be thankful. Even if you find out your spouse has been lying to you, you lose a job, you can't sleep at night, your best friend betrays you, your boyfriend dumps you, you don't want to leave your house because you're just too anxious, you're wrapped up in fear. Yes, even in these kinds of situations, be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful with that perspective when everything's sunny and clear. And as I mentioned, we have that perspective, but let some dark storm clouds, things get ugly, things seem wrong, and that perspective seems to match the environment. Have you ever noticed that? A lot of times our perspective, we let our circumstance or situation dictate what our perspective is. Clear and sunny, oh, I'm feeling good. Thankful and rejoicing. I shout a hallelujah, or I raise a hallelujah. Praising the Lord, man. Dark cloud, stormy. Oh me, oh my, right? Look, guys, it's really how you perceive things. Your perspective really matters. How could the Apostle Paul write about rejoicing and being thankful while locked up, while facing an uncertain future, wanting to preach but living as a prisoner? He could do it because he had the right perspective. And if you and I are going to make it in this world, if we're not going to let anxiety be dominant in our lives and win the day, if we're going to be thankful, then we have to have and keep the right perspective. What do you mean, Greg? Well, listen, we can learn a lot from the magic eye picture. You know, you guys know what those are, right? There's some right there and there. You know what I mean? You know, they can look like nothing but a computer printed mess with random colors and patterns repeated over and over and over and over. You know, but you see some hanging on a wall in a store or an attraction or somewhere, and you notice people standing there in front of it and they're just staring at it for a while and they don't even blink. And they're staring and staring. You guys know, you've seen these? Yeah. And they're staring. Then after a while, somebody will say, I see it. I see it right there. It is. Oh, man, that's really cool. And you're like, what? What's going on with this thing, right? Somebody says, I see a flying dolphin. I see a cuddly bear. Oh, I see a ship in the water. I see that heart with the arrow floating through it, you know, something like that. And they go off high-fiving everyone. And everyone else just leans in a little closer and stares a little bit more hard at it. You guys, have you played with these magic eye pictures before? How many of you just never see anything in these things? Anybody? Thank you for your honesty, right? It's okay. What's going on there? What's happening with these pictures, if you want to call them that, you know? I mean, I didn't get them at first either. I'd be like, looking at you guys are stupid. You know what I mean? I'd walk away. Like, there's nothing in there. It's just a bunch of colored mess, man. What do you mean you see Godzilla, you know, or some Marvel superhero in there? I didn't get them at first. I couldn't see anything. It was just junk. And people would try to tell me what to do, right? How to see the images. And I just keep thinking, you guys are insane. If you can think you can see a picture in that, right? And then I'd walk away going, you idiot, Greg, what's wrong with you? How come you can't see what they're seeing, right? You know, oh, and you'd hit yourself on it. Anybody else feel like that? You know, because you didn't see floating dolphins, you felt, you know, pretty dumb. You know what I'm saying? But I eventually learned you can't just stare, listen to me, at parts of the picture. You got to get to the point where your eyes kind of glaze and you see the entire picture, okay? And you're not looking at individual patterns. You're not looking at individual shapes or colors or anything, you know? And then and only then, when you're focused on the whole picture, an image of what that picture represents will start to appear. And it's glorious. And your life is filled with so much satisfaction, you know, because you saw that fish swimming in the coral reef and you left feeling so rich in life, you know what I mean? Because you saw that thing right now. for real though, the instructions for seeing through a magic eye picture, listen, and there's a spiritual lesson here, is that you get close to the picture and you look through it. I mean, these are the instructions on the internet. You look through it. You look somewhere beyond the picture. You look somewhere into the distant. And as you do, the picture becomes clear. You gaze on the whole thing, not just fixated on this part of the picture or this part of the picture. You know, your eyes actually get to the point to where they see the entire picture. So many times in our lives with anxiety and stuff, we just want to focus on one part of the picture. And we're very intense and we just focus on that one part. And we don't see beyond the picture. We don't see through the picture. Or we don't see what's in the distance. We don't look at all of it. And we miss the entire picture, including the image. Listen, it's all about how you look at it. It's all about your perspective, guys. You can look at any circumstance. You can look at any situation, okay? One of two ways. It's either bad and horrible, or it's an opportunity. Either bad or horrible, or it's an opportunity. You can focus on just part of the picture, and it looks nothing but randomness, nothing together. No pieces put together. It's just a mess. Random patterns. Nothing makes sense. And then we can label it as destruction, horrible, bad, and rough, and a no good time. Or we can kind of start to pull away from the single spot and begin to focus on the big picture. And what is the big picture? It's God's sovereignty. The big picture is His plan. It's His will. The big picture is His purposes. And we can start to look through the picture and we get to see the image. And when we look through our circumstances and our anxieties, do you know what the image is that we're going to see? We're going to see Jesus Christ standing there with His arms wide open. Man, that's good preaching. How can you sit there and be so quiet, man? We're going to see Jesus Christ. And when we do that, gang, all of a sudden our perspective changes. Man, that's good. It's about perspective. And then all of a sudden, we know what God's word says. We know His promises to us, His children. We know that He has our best interest in mind. Jeremiah 29:11. We know that His will and His purposes are good and perfect. Romans 12:2. We know that His thoughts towards us are precious. Psalms 139:17. We know that He will lead us. He will guide us. He will protect us. Psalms 84:11. Proverbs 3:5-6. We know that nothing is impossible with God. It was in Matthew, the gospel, and it's also stated in Luke 1:37. We know that He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us, Deuteronomy 31:6, right? We know that He's standing near us, that He's close to us, Philippians 4:5, which is in our text. And these scriptural promises change our perspective, and it leads us to be thankful. That is seeing the big picture, gang. That's seeing the entire picture, and that is a game changer for sure. See, the very definition of the word perceive is to recognize and to understand. And that's what you're doing when you look at the whole picture, not just a part of it, not just the random aspect of it, not just the blurry mess. No, you look at the entire picture and you will see, you'll recognize, you'll understand what's going on. You'll see the image of Jesus Christ standing right there with you. And then you'll also see that perhaps it's an opportunity. An opportunity. What kind of opportunity, Greg, can be had from my anxiety and from what I'm going through? An opportunity for God to move on someone's heart. An opportunity for the gospel to spread. An opportunity for your testimony. An opportunity for someone to see God displayed and shining through us whenever we're going through whatever we're going through. An opportunity for us to grow in our faith, in our dependence upon the Lord, and to grow to become more like Jesus Christ. Yes, amen. We could either look at our anxieties and our worries and fears and situations with the perspective that everything is bad and wrong and horrible and negative, or we can look at it as an opportunity, in the perspective that God's going to change me. He's going to grow me. I'm going to become more like Christ. I'm dependent on Him. I'm leaning on Him. I'm trusting in Him. Someone's going to see that in me. Someone's going to grow closer to the Lord because of what I'm going through. Whew. The Apostle Paul could have wrote to the Philippians, "Great guys, I'm in jail. It's all for nothing. This is bad. Nothing good is going to come of this. I just want to give up. I wanted to spread the gospel, but not now. I'm locked up. I'm silenced. It's all over. Good luck. Have a great time living your life. Paul, I'm out." Drop the pen or the feather, whatever they used to write back then. You know what I'm saying? Maybe he pulled out his iPhone 79. Well, actually, it'd be the iPhone pre-7000, I think, you know. Paul could have wrote that. His perspective could have lent him to that. Oh, and P.S., God has left me alone. He's not with me anymore. I don't feel His presence. He's left me alone to try to figure this thing out. It's for the second time, Paul, out, drop the pen. That would be only looking at a small portion of the picture. But you see, Paul's perspective was the big entire picture. He looked through it and he recognized and he understood it, that God was in control. God was using him, and he had an opportunity to write, that even in that locked up place, he could write. He could write letters. He could spread the gospel. Who knows if that Roman soldier didn't hear what Paul's talking about and later give his heart to the Lord. We don't know that, right? So listen, when we remain thankful, it helps us to see the big picture. I got to roll. And where thanksgiving really helps in our anxiety is it refocuses us. Please hear that. Thanksgiving refocuses us. Yeah, things might be bad, horrible, but we're thankful because of God. And that leads to number three, you become content. And I'm almost done, don't worry. I know you said, you had four, Greg. My goodness, it's almost time to go. And they've made that clock 4 minutes faster than what it actually is, so I see what you guys did up there. You become content. Changing your perspective and having the right and proper perspective gives you contentment. Look at this. Just a few verses down from our text where Paul's writing about rejoicing and bringing our request to the Lord with thanksgiving and not to be anxious for anything, and God's peace will surround us. Look what he writes in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And here he is in lockdown, okay? But he's content. I know how to be brought low, how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You ever notice that when you want to grow something nice and pretty and beneficial, like flowers or vegetables or plants or farmer's grain, you got to put a lot of work into it, right? A lot of hand sweat, a lot of work and effort, tilling the soil, making sure there's adequate sunlight and water and fruit and pruning. It can be hard. It takes a dedicated effort to choose to grow good things, right? But weeds, things that annoy us, look super ugly, can take over the garden, they take no work at all. They just spring up like crazy. I mean, no weeds 1 minute, you turn around, hashtag weeds. Hashtag weeds. No one ever says, I'm going to work hard and I'm going to grow weeds this morning. Now, I'm not talking about, we're talking about ugly, nasty weeds. Hey, I'm sure somebody grew up, said they're going to grow, never mind. Can we edit that out of the live stream? The ugly, nasty takeover kind of weeds, right? Okay. They just are there. Our lives and hearts and perspective can be the same. Complaining, negativity, grumbling, griping, discontent, ingratitude, unthankfulness. It doesn't require any work or effort on our part. It just springs up out of the selfishness of our sinful nature. I mean, you never have to wake up and go, I'm just going to be grouchy today, man. I'm going to be a pain to everybody. I'm going to have a horrible attitude. And everybody's going to know it. I'm going to work real hard to make sure that I'm just a Grinch all day long. And everybody goes around singing, "You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch." Okay. Right. It's kind of normal, but gang, That's not how we're supposed to be according to the word. Thankfulness. It's a conscious and dedicated effort and decision to be thankful and content wherever God has us and wherever and whatever God has us going through. And you got to cultivate that soil with the help of the Lord. Write this down if you're taking notes. Musicians, come on. Contentment is a result of thanksgiving. Contentment is a result of thanksgiving. You're thankful. And that helps you be content. That helps you have a good perspective. And that refocuses you. That refocuses you. Because contentment comes from a transformed heart and a transformed perspective by the Holy Spirit. Contentment is a result of thanksgiving. And then the last one before we close, we're going to take, do we have enough? Okay, we're going to take communion at the end of the service. Thankfulness shows, this is what Paul understood, I believe. Thankfulness shows total faith in God. Did you hear that? And our gratitude pleases him. Just give me just a few more minutes, if you would. Because I don't think we think about that sometimes. But you being thankful, that shows total faith in God. When you're going to be going through a horrible time and still rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and you can be thankful in the middle of the storm, the dark clouds, the uncertainty of anxiety. And what you're saying is, God, I don't see how it can happen, but I know you. God, this looks impossible, but I know you. And I'm thankful that I know you. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that you're close. You see, thanksgiving, and here's where I think, when I was thinking about this, this kind of come to my mind. Why did Paul put thanksgiving in there right with the, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and submission or petitions, make your requests unto God. But he put with thanksgiving in there. See, thanksgiving frames our request. Thanksgiving frames our petitions. Thanksgiving bookends our petitions. Does that make sense? How do you think the Lord would feel if we just asked, 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 asked? How would we respond? Dude, that ungrateful kid, if they ask me one more time, you know, how dare thee, that spoiled little brat. I'm tired of it. I just wish they would say thank you every now and then. Don't we feel that way? I just wish they would say thank you sometimes. Praise God that he doesn't act like we would. But listen, gang, God is hurt when we are ungrateful. God takes it personally. I mean, just study the life of the Israelites in the Old Testament and you'll see how many times they hurt him with their unfaithfulness, with their unthankfulness, with their horrible ingratitude. Gang, we bring our requests, needs, and petitions and submissions to God, but we frame those with thanksgiving and gratitude. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing. Be thankful for everything. Woo-hoo! Feel good saying that. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing. Be thankful for everything. We're thankful because we know everything is in our sovereign Lord's hands. He is in control, and his will is going to be accomplished. And even though his will is different than ours, he says in Isaiah 55:8-9, that my thoughts are higher than yours, and my ways are higher than yours. But we have to remember, he is God. He is God. But we know he works everything out for our good. Everything out for his good will and his good purposes. He has great plans for us. He sees our tomorrows. Where we just look, it's like we're looking through a glass darkly. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:12. We know he wants what's best for his kids. And we're thankful for these things. We're thankful for every blessing that he bestows upon us. We can rejoice in these things. Because of all that, we have peace. Peace. We start handing out the communion elements. And listen to this. Don't open the vials yet, if you would. Don't open them yet. Just hold on. Just hold on. One of the most thankful things for all of us, please hear me, is that God's near us. He's close to us. You know why his presence is so close? Just look at the cross. Just look at the cross. We're about to go into the Christmas season. Some of you are already there. Some of you are already bah humbug Scrooge. But nonetheless, you can't escape it. We're about to get into the season. And we celebrate the coming of Christ as a newborn baby who had an objective, who had a mission, who had a single focus. What was that? He was all about his Father's business. Luke 2:49, Philippians 2:8 and 9. What was the Father's business? The redemption of mankind. The bridging the gap. Making a way for us to have peace and eternal life. So everything in your life, look here, everything in your life may seem like the old hee-haw song from the 80s television show. Gloom, despair, and agony, oh me. And I got to watch a few of those in my research for this sermon this week, and it was a blast. Doom, despair. That may seem like your life, gloom, despair, and agony, oh me. But when we look at the cross and we realize the Father's plan and what was done for us, we should be thankful no matter what. You got a bad health diagnosis, you can still be thankful. Everyone betrays you, you can still be thankful. You fail out over here, you can still be thankful. No matter what the dark cloud comes, you can still be thankful because of the cross, praise the Lord. Because of the cross. And because of the cross, God is near us. He's close. He's with us. He's with us. Praise the Lord. It's the right perspective. And if you ever lose a perspective, just look at the cross and you see the big picture. You see the big picture. And that helps us frame our requests, prayers, and our petitions to the Lord as we bring him our anxieties. And I mentioned feeling. You may not feel like bursting out a song of glorious thanks to the Lord. There's often times in life where you don't feel like raising a hallelujah. Am I right? But the mature believer understands what Paul is writing about. It's not about what you feel. It's about what you do. It's about having the right perspective, and it's about what you choose to do and living a thankful lifestyle of gratitude. And that helps frame all of the stuff. Amen.
Again, thank you for listening. Please email or contact the church if you have any questions about this message. If you need prayer or any other question that you might have, our contact information can be found on our website, odky.org. Thank you, and God bless you.